Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Been to the exact place which features in our reading this evening, right?
Yes.
And it was your wedding.
And it was
reading.
Wedding reading as well.
Amazing. Bring it to us.
Yeah. Although I'm much more casually dressed up here, this is the second time around. Okay, lovely. So we are reading, Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34, which is on page 1123 of the Pew Bibles, page 1123. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue, the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It is really good to be with you this evening. We're going to have a little bit of interaction. So I'm going to pause a few times this evening and get you guys talking amongst each other. So be prepared. I then want some feedback, some interaction from you. So yeah, if that's uncomfortable for you, get with it. It's going to happen. Let me pray and then we'll dive in. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, that we might know you and love you and trust you and obey you. You made us, Lord God, for yourself. And we are restless till we find our rest in you. Lord God, you are our hope, you are our satisfaction. And we pray, Father God, that you would fill us with a knowledge of yourself, that you'd help us to be all that you have called us to be in the world, that you'd be our joy and our peace. So we ask that you'd meet with us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Acts 17. This passage is very instructive for us because, you know, this is Paul, who was an amazing missionary, but this is him not in missionary mode, if that makes sense. So the context before this is that, you know, Paul intends to go around the world and speak to people about Jesus, but he didn't intend to go to Athens at this time. He was there almost by accident. He was in Thessalonica, and there was a group of Jews who were unhappy with the fact that he was proclaiming the gospel. And so they turn up. So if you can look at this in Acts 17, verse 5. Some Jews were jealous. They rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. Bad characters, you love that, don't you? Bad characters from the marketplace formed a mob and started a riot in the city. So yeah, bad characters indeed. And they rush to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. They end up like dragging out Jason, wanting to beat him up. And eventually Paul and Silas, they get sent away to another town. So they go from Thessalonica to Berea. And in Berea, these same people go all the way from Thessalonica to attack these guys, to Paul and his companions in Berea. The believers in that place, they sent Paul to the coast, whereas Silas and Timothy are at Berea. And so Paul is escorted to Athens. This is verse 15 now. And he's just waiting for his friends, Silas and Timothy. So I don't know, imagine a rerouted work trip or something. You just end up in a random city that you don't intend to be in. I wonder what you'd do, how you would use your time. You know, how would you feel? What would you do with that time? In Acts 17, verse 16, we read that while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So Paul, in Athens, not by choice, he's in Athens, rather than, you know, admire the wonderful architecture, or, you know, getting, you know, engaged with the philosophy and, you know, the culture in that place, he notices that this is a city full of idols, and he's greatly distressed. And the thing about us as humans is that, you know, sometimes we, perhaps more in the West, we think of ourselves as almost like we're brains on sticks. You know, we're people who are rational, and we are, you know, once we get information, that's what, you know, moves us into action and that kind of thing. But, you know, that's not really true. We are very emotional creatures as humans. And often our emotions tell us more about what we value than anything else. You know, so just think this past week, you know, what really got you angry? What really made you sad? What made you jump for joy? Often those things show us what we value. So I want you to turn in you know, where you are. Maybe find someone, if you're brave, who you don't know. And I want you to answer the question, you know, what do your emotions tell you about what you value? So where have you seen extreme emotion this week? And what does that tell you about what you value? Does everyone understand what you're doing? Normally what happens is you turn like, what did he say? What's the question? Hands up if you'd like me to explain it again, what you're doing. Hands up. Okay. Okay. My theory is that our emotions tell us what we value. So I want you to share with the person around you what your emotions say about you. So times where you felt extremely happy or sad or angry, what is it that you were valuing in that moment? And what does that tell you about you? Okay. Now's the time for some feedback from you. I think the best way that this works is if you nominate someone who shared something good in your group. So if the person who was speaking to you said something that you thought, oh yeah, that's good, nominate them to share. So who heard something good? Yes, over here.
I am thinking of Phoenix. Sometimes I lost my father in the heaven, but my mom, he lost her husband. It is sometimes it's a God in the heaven. It's a prayer to God, and I wonder how I feel because I'm really upset. I lost my dad very much. Mm. Sometimes in my heart, I'm really upset for it.
Mm. Yeah, what Barry and I were discussing about this is that in his upset and real sadness over the loss of his father was the value of the love between them.
Yes.
Right? This the value of the Barry had for love for his father and how his mom has love for her husband.
Yeah.
That's very good.
Yeah, thank you so much for sharing that. And you're right. I think when we feel sadness, why is it that we feel sadness? It's because when we've lost someone, it's because we really love them. We miss their presence. My dad died in 2019 and very unexpectedly. And even just this week I was thinking, I really miss him. I really miss him. Yeah.
I was saying that my wife came back from Poland after 2 months being apart this week, and I was just, I hadn't realized just how much I missed her until she came back. I was overwhelmed is a kind of funny word, but I thought back over all those times when I really have depended on her. If I'm doing something important, I always like to have my wife share that with me. And, I felt lost is also a strong word, but, I felt like it was just so right when she came back. I felt much more right.
Brilliant. Thank you so much for sharing. That's wonderful. Is she here? No.
She was here this morning.
Listen, I would share that with her and get all the brownie points.
One more?
That's very sweet, yeah.
I've been stitched up by the row behind me. What made us happy and unhappy was quite revealing for us. So I think we discovered how miserable half of us are and like just the things that annoy us. Maybe we feel some when we felt like not in control or an unfair deal or like someone treating us sort of unfairly and getting the wrong side of that. But also like the happiness of graduating and coming with that and like the achievement of it.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's quite revealing like what we like.
Yeah, wonderful.
And what we don't like, what matters to our heart.
Yeah, thank you. And Natasha, can we get one more over here, please?
Hi. Ernesta, we've only just met right now, told me that she had a nice boss who was Irish, obviously. And she was really kind to her and she helped her through a really difficult time. So showing kindness. And it was just a really beautiful story. So.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. That's wonderful. I'll tell you one of mine. I'll tell you the story and then I'll tell you what I did. So I was on our men's weekend away a week or so back. And I discovered when I arrived that that we would be sharing. Now, I have two boys at home, aged 8 and 4. Our four-year-old regularly wakes up super early. So I'd arrived at this men's weekend away thinking, I'm going to get some good sleep today. So it was to discover that I'd be sharing. I was like, oh, no. Then I discovered who I was sharing with. I hope he doesn't listen to this recording. This is a guy I know regularly goes to bed at 2 or 3 in the morning talking to friends. And I'm like, oh, my word, like, what is this? Like, I came to sleep. Like, why am I here to, like, serve and have conversation? So I was thinking, okay, Lord, if this is it, fine. I told my wife, she's like, oh, no, there's no way you're allowed to come home tired. So she prayed. Then as I was heading to my room, one of the organizers came up to me, oh, Felix, sorry, there's been a terrible mistake. Your room, rather than having two single beds, it has one double bed. And so we're going to have to move you. I was like, oh. He's like, someone has to go in the double one. It's like, he can have the double. Like, I'm in the single. I'm very, very happy in the single. And literally, when I got to my room, I did a happy dance. I was like, oh, yeah. Like, it was obviously more coordinated than that. But I was delighted. Why? Because I value sleep. I value sleep. I value my own space. And that's one of the things I value. Now, I raise that because, when it comes to matters of faith and religion, and it's very easy to think that proper religious performance is very emotionless, that it's very calm and reverential and it's very precise, but that idea is not biblical. When I used to live in Newcastle, and I often say that Newcastle supporters are the most deluded football supporters in the world, which may be a tad unfair. But what I heard, as people were travelling to St James's Park on a match day, was worship. It was wholehearted, full-throated worship. That's before the game even begins. And so this idea of, English people are very conservative, it's not true. We are, because we're human, we are emotional. And we give expression to the things that we value most. And when the things that we value most are threatened, we will react with, sadness or anger or frustration or something like that. And so I think Paul is a wonderful and provocative example for us. Because he, when he's in Athens, he's not just awed by the beauty or, stimulated by the culture. He's deeply distressed by the idolatry. Why is that? Why is Paul moved by idolatry? I'm going to give you 30 seconds to discuss with the person next to you why you think that is, and then I'll give you my answer. So 30 seconds, go. Okay, shout out answers at me. Don't worry, don't wait for the mic, just give me an answer. Why is he distressed by the idolatry in the city?
God's problem.
Sorry?
God's problem.
Gospel. Okay, any other answers? Sorry? Idolatry is futile. Thank you. Any other answers? Don't be shy. Ten Commandments. Yeah, as a good Jewish man, Ten Commandments. Say again. It's a distraction. Thank you. Sorry? He's concerned for their salvation. Any other answers? Because he loves God. Where did that come from? Thank you. Yeah. Say that again. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So he sees that there's something they're desiring, but they're looking for it in the wrong places, and he's concerned about that. Thank you. Yeah, so I think Paul was moved by love. First and foremost, it would be love for God, and secondarily, it would be love for people. So Paul was moved by love. He loved God. He loved God. Psalm 27, I think, you know, captures the sort of heart for the Lord displayed in Paul's life. I mean, I could go to many different psalms, but this feeling of one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in a day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. And then towards the end, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart and wait for the Lord. This longing, one thing I desire, that I may see, behold, and enjoy the beauty of the Lord. You know, that was Paul's heartbeat. You see it in Philippians 3, you know, when he talks about, you know, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Just this yearning, this desire for God, this delight in God, this satisfaction in God, I think is what drove Paul throughout his ministry. And that was very evident. And so as someone who delights in God, when he sees a city that's full of idolatry and idols, he's distressed. Because people who are made by God and for God are distracted by other things. And I think in London, we are sadly distracted by many things. Even those of us who know God and love God, and I'm not assuming that's everyone in this room, but even those of us who have been Christians for a long time, many of us are sadly distracted by other things. The reason I know this isn't because I have some special insight into you. It's because I know myself. I am distracted by many things. And so even though I do love God, even though, you know, in many ways I've given my life to his service, my emotions highlight that I value other things. That somehow the love of the Father for me, the fact that I have access to the living God, the fact that he calls me son, the fact that he accepts me and loves me and, you know, has promised to lavish love on me for all eternity, somehow, sometimes, that's not enough. That there are other things I want in my life, in the here and now. You know, extra money in the bank, or secure housing, or, you know, my kids to, you know, do well at school. There are other things. They're not wrong things, but they capture my heart more than they ought to. And so Paul would look at London in the same way as he looked at Athens, and he'd be greatly distressed to see a city full of idols. Maybe not in statues and temples, but just idols in our hearts, just different things that we put in the God's place, things that capture us more than they ought to. So Paul was deeply distressed because he saw a city full of idols, because of his love for God and because of his love for people. He recognized that, you know, these people, that they weren't made for idols, they were made for God. And so his deep desire was for them to know God. Now, it's one thing to, you know, feel sorrow. And I'm sure many of you, as you hear about what's going on in the news in London, in Croydon, you know, there are times where you feel deeply distressed about crime, about, you know, violence, about all these things that are taking place. You feel compassion for those who don't have a home. You feel concern for those who are experiencing domestic violence. There are all sorts of situations that do grip our hearts and we care. But we're often very slow to take action. You know, it's very easy, isn't it, to feel deeply and to be concerned in the moment. But there are so many things that bombard us that very quickly we're distracted and we switch to the next thing. Or we just don't like the discomfort of feeling, you know, this way, and we do anything to kind of get ourselves out of that frame of mind. But that's not Paul. He was deeply distressed to see a city full of idols, but he then took action. And have a look at verse 17. What was his action? What action did he take? Paul reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. So because Paul was deeply moved and concerned for the people of the city, the action that he took was that he went to them. He sought to make connections with people. He sought to share the good news of Jesus with people. He just spoke to everyone. It didn't matter who they were. They could be Jews or God-fearing Greeks in the synagogue. They could just be anyone in the marketplace. And he was just speaking to everyone about the Lord Jesus. He was moved with love for God, love for people. He just went to them. And what's really encouraging about Paul's first attempts was that they don't seem to be that successful. In verse 18, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him, and some of them were asking, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And so it seems that these people, as they heard Paul, was like, oh, what's this guy trying to say? He seems to be talking about this Jesus person, and he also seems to be talking about this this resurrection person. Sounds like a female goddess. Maybe that's what he's talking about. And so Paul realizes that, okay, these guys have got the wrong end of the stick. I need to start again. I need to take a step back and maybe take a bigger run-up at this thing. And Paul gets this opportunity to speak at the Areopagus. So verse 19, then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting. You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. And side note, all the Athenians and the foreigners lived there, spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. And so what's really interesting is that Paul has this opportunity to speak. And actually, if he played his cards right, you know, he could be a regular speaker, you know, at the Areopagus. He could have, you know, started a podcast and, you know, had all sorts of wonderful guests on his podcast. Because these guys loved hearing new ideas. It was a form of entertainment to them. But what Paul does is very carefully, respectfully, lovingly preach the gospel of Jesus, even the parts of it that were uncomfortable. So let me walk through this very briefly with you. Verse 24, here's what he says. Verse 22. So Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. So Paul, he's very respectful. He says, I can see you're religious. He doesn't say, you pagans, what are you doing? Yeah, he's very respectful. He He shows honour to them, but he doesn't co-sign everything that they're doing. So he says, there is ignorance there. You admit your ignorance, and let me tell you about this God you don't know. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And so there he's speaking to the common people who believed that the different deities that they were worshipping were true gods. He's saying, no, like the God who exists, the God who is there, he doesn't live in temples made by human hands. He's not served by human hands, verse 25, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all life and breath and everything else. So he says that this God is much bigger than you think. You can't put him on a shelf and bring him out when you need him. No, this God is bigger than you. He made you. He doesn't need you. You need him, is what he says. He goes on to say, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So another thing that he says is that this God who exists, who made everything, he's not some impersonal force, which is what many of the philosophers thought. He's saying that this God who exists, who made everything, is personal and relational and desires relationship with them. He desires relationship with us. He desires relationship with you, is what he says. And he knows enough about Greek culture that he's able to draw on some of their poetry, and he's able to bring these things in. But he's saying, what you need to understand is that the God who exists is not the God you can make up in your head. It's not okay that, you've got faith, I've got faith, you serve this God, I serve that God. Don't we all believe the same thing? No. Because God is personal. God is relational. You guys don't know me, but if we were to be friends, you can't decide for yourself who I am and what I'm like. You can't turn around and say, oh, yeah, I know Felix. Yeah, I like to think of Felix as, a Jamaican ballerina. That's my Felix. Oh, tell me about your Felix. No, I'm a real person. And so if we are to be friends, you need to get to know me as I am. Sometimes we have friends who, reject God, and, I'm an atheist or I'm an agnostic, and, you may well have that position in this room. And, a really helpful question is, tell me about the God you don't believe in. Tell me about the God you don't believe in, because it may well be that I don't believe in him either. As Christians, there are definite things that we know about God. If the God we're talking about isn't the Father, the Lord Jesus, we're talking about a different God. If the God we're talking about isn't the God we sung about earlier, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're talking about a different God. And Paul isn't afraid to confront the Athenians and say, listen, the God you serve isn't the God who is real, isn't the God who exists, isn't the God who made you. And out of love for the God we are in relationship with, and out of love for the people, we've got to be willing to tell people that. The other thing he says in verse 29 is that, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. Verse 30, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And so Paul is taking a step back. He's spoken about creation and the God who created everything. He's talking about humanity and the way that we're all divided into different, groups and cultures. And he says all of this is so that people would know God. And then he focuses in on the Lord Jesus, the man that God has appointed as a judge of everything. And then he gets to the resurrection, which they misunderstood before. And so Paul, in a very short amount of time, as far as we can tell, he tells them the full breadth of the gospel. He speaks to them. I mean, I'm sure he would have spoken about the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection earlier in his presentation, but now he focuses in on the fact that there is a day of judgment coming. One day, every single person will come face to face with the living God, and they will be judged. And so he says, all people everywhere are commanded by the living God to repent. That is, you're going in the wrong direction. You think you know God. You don't know God. You've got to turn around and face him and walk towards him. And the reality is that many people, you know, even very religious people, are just walking away from the God who is there. You know, you can do that in wild and reckless ways, and you can do that in very religious ways. But the reality is that whether you're religious or non-religious, we need to relate to the God who is there. And the wonderful good news is that we can because of the Lord Jesus. That because God came to earth to seek and save the lost, we don't need to run away anymore. Often people think that they need to do certain things and become certain people in order to then, you know, become holy enough to approach God, but that's not the case at all. You know, in Luke 15, when the younger son comes to his senses and realizes, oh, what am I doing? I could go back home and become a slave and, you know, that would be better than my existence. You know, the father is ready to run to him and to restore to him dignity and embrace him as a son. You know, that's the God that we love and we serve. There's nothing that we need to do to kind of make ourselves right for God. He meets us where we are and he transforms us. So I wonder, what would it look like for you to become someone who is gripped and moved by eternal realities rather than, you know, the things that we experience tangibly on the day-to-day basis? You know, what would it mean? What would it look like for the gospel to become the dominating narrative of your life, the lens through which you see everything? D.R. Moody was, you know, once, I think someone said to him, you know, the world has yet to see what the Lord can do with a man who's fully devoted to him, something like that. And D.L. Moody said, I will be that man. I think that, yeah, that's nice. That's cute. But I suspect the world has yet to see what God can do with a church fully surrendered to him. What would it look like for Emmanuel to be that church? Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a personal and relational God and you desire for us to know you. We pray, Father God, that you'd fill our hearts with love for you and with the grace to make you known to those who don't yet know you. I pray, Father God, for this church to be a city on a hill, to be a light shining in darkness, to be a community of love and grace and fellowship, of welcome and embrace and discipleship and pastoral care. I pray, Father God, that this would be a forge where character is built, that this church would be a haven, that this church would be a lighthouse, that this church would become a family table that is welcome to all. I ask, Lord God, that you'd do even more than we could ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.